Thank you, David. Thank you, Mike. I talked to Marvin this morning. He called me. He said that everything was going good. He said they were going to finish their work tomorrow and said to pass along his best wishes to everyone here. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. The book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalms 119 is a very unusual psalm. It has 176 verses, twice as much as any chapter in the Bible. And the whole psalm is concerning the magnifying of God's word. The whole psalm, all 176 verses. And I encourage you, when you get time, to sit down and read it. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, he said, "We would do well if every one of us would memorize it." Doubt that I could do that. But he was emphasizing the importance of this psalm. Now this 176 verses is not by accident. It is deliberate. There's a purpose in it. It's an exact number for a reason. And that reason being is the Hebrew alphabet. And I'm just going to give you some preliminary information to the message. The Hebrew alphabet contains 22 letters. 22 letters. If you divide 22 letters into the 176 verses, you get 8. Now look at your Bibles. Look at the first verse in Psalm 119. You see it says, even in my inexpensive Bible here, it says Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, at the first part. It's got 8 verses. Look at verse 9. It says Beth. It has 8 verses. And this chapter is divided into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. That is deliberate. And in those stanzas, for instance, in the first one, Aleph, those first 8 verses in the Hebrew language begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The next 8 verses, 9 through 16, each verse begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we don't see it in our text because of translation, but if you went back to the Hebrew, you'd see all 22 stanzas beginning with one letter representing that letter of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical order. Now, we might ask, why? Why would the Holy Spirit prompt David to write it that way? And we can probably speculate. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But obviously it is to draw our attention to the importance of what's being said. That is the magnifying of God's word. That's the only reason I can think of. To draw us to it. Make us want to read this. Why is it written this way? It's telling us something. But I'm not going to read verses 1 through 8 because it's almost a repeat in the next 8. I'm going to begin with verse 9. So let's read verse 9. And the psalmist David prompted by the Holy Spirit, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Undoubtedly, David wrote this when he was a young man. And he asked the question, how can I cleanse my way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Cleansing of our way. Cleansing of our way. That is the effect of salvation. Salvation doesn't come, brothers and sisters, when we die only. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Scripture says we have been delivered from this present evil world. So how does a young man cleanse his way? He's going to take heed. He's talking here about a believer. No unbeliever is interested in cleansing his way. We know that. Let alone heeding the word of God. That's impossible. So he's talking about a believer here. A believer who was born with an ungodly nature. We were all born with an ungodly nature, with an enmity toward God. Scripture tells that. So what are we going to do with that nature? How is that nature to be controlled? You look at the places like Philadelphia and Los Angeles and Chicago and all these places, you see the effects of an uncontrolled human nature. Men, women running wild. But how does a believer control that in himself? Has he not been given a new heart? Is the Holy Spirit not dwell within us? The scripture says he does. What does the Holy Spirit produce? It produces a love for God and a love for righteousness. Scripture said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to know whether you believe or whether you're a believer or not? Answer the question, do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Now, as to our soul and the controlling of this nature, listen what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:7. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That word subjection, it means slave driver. Slave driver. Who is he? It's a man. He has a whip in his hand. He's going to force that slave to do what he wants him to do. Continuing on, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a reject. What does he mean? There's a work. This perfecting of the saints here on this earth and righteous living is part of salvation. Like I said before, today, right now, is the day of salvation. But we also know that we can't attain that within ourselves. We don't have the ability. We're dead in this old man. This old nature is dead. It can't be reformed. But the Holy Spirit of God has been given to the believer. And greater is he that is in you, the scripture says, than he that is in the world. We must give full recognition to that, living a godly life, heeding God's word, is a work of the Holy Spirit. Without it, it's just mere works. It's outwardness going in, when actually the truth is, it comes from the heart out. That's the method. That's God's method of saving people. Now, the second part of this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now that word heed means to protect or attend to. We're attend to cleansing our way. That's what it refers to. By taking heed. Heed to what? Heed to cleansing our way. We have a desire. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what the scripture says. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. This is David speaking. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now listen to this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Think about that. No matter how much we hold reverence for the Lord's name, and we do. We do. And we should. But here, the scripture teaches us that we should hold reverence, a higher reverence, for what he tells us in his word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In Psalm 119:105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Our walk. You can imagine how many of you have, and we've all done this, try to walk on a dark path at night. In the pitch black of night, trying to find your way down a path you can't see. So it is with this life. This life is a dark world. And this old nature, it can't overcome the spirit. So what's it try to do? It tries to compromise. You come up and say, well, I don't think that's wrong. That's a reasoning of the old nature. It compromises. It wants to compromise. So we've got to look to God's word. The word for us covers every aspect of our life. There's nothing in the word that's not covered in our daily life and covered by our lives. So, in giving heed to the word, what do we look for? Well, he's about to tell us in the remaining seven verses of this text. In verse 10, he says we give heed to the commandments. In verse 12, he says we give heed to his statutes. In verse 13, he says we give heed to his judgments. In verse 14, he says, we give heed to his testimonies. And again, I'd like to look at these this morning for just a few minutes. Look at these things that he's just mentioned, the commandments, the statutes, the judgment, testimonies, and precepts. Now back in verse 10, let's look at verse 10 again. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. What are his commandments? What are the commandments of God? Well, it's the divine rule of shalls and shall nots, and the scripture's full of them. Thou shalt not. When Moses was on Mount Sinai to get God's law, there were two tables. One, the first table, was man's duty and responsibility to God. The second table contained man's duty and responsibility to his fellow man. And so we tend to think, when we talk about commandments, we think about the Ten Commandments. Well, we can't keep the Ten Commandments. They were given that to show us that we're sinners. That's it. You're not becoming, we're not going to become righteous by the Ten Commandments. But God's commandments go far beyond that. The Lord Jesus Christ's commandments go far beyond that. In John 14, 15, listen to what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. What comes first? The love of Christ. The love for Christ. And because of that love that the Holy Spirit has implanted in our hearts, we want to learn of his word. We should want to learn of his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 14, it says, the Lord, and this is our Lord Jesus Christ again speaking, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. But the commandments, so we see, the commandments are all-encompassing. Let me give you an example. If you go out here in your backyard and you dig a hole, a sizable hole that if anybody should fall into it, they might be hurt. So what do? We dig it, we're going to leave it overnight or whatever. We put something up around it so people will bump into that or see that in the dark, you know, before they fall into the hole. Well, where did that come from? That come from Mount Sinai when Moses received the law. How many people know that? How many people believe that? That was one of the commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he said, if you dig a hole, and more than likely back then, he was talking about wells, because Marvin was talking about here in the book of Genesis about them digging wells. Isaac digging wells, digging a big hole. And God, in the commandments on Mount Sinai, said, if you dig a hole, you're to protect it, lest a man or a beast fall into it. And if he falls into it, then you're liable. You're responsible. You must reimburse that person for their loss. And that's what we have today. If somebody falls in a hole in your backyard, you can better believe you're going to wind up reimbursing. So you see, the word of God is all-encompassing. I encourage you to go back into the book of Exodus and read all the things that God has to say beyond just the Ten Commandments. He gives instructions for our daily lives throughout. But then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he started preaching, right after he chose his 12 disciples, he took them up into the mount and taught them the law. Now, these were Jews. These 12 were Jews. They knew the law. They knew the letter of the law. And we can read in Acts that Peter actually confesses that. They knew the letter of the law, but they didn't know the spirituality of the law. For instance, he said, you know, it says in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what God said. The God of all equity. God is a God of equity, justice, equal. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, you've heard that. The law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But he says, I tell you, resist not evil. If a man sues you at the law for your coat, give him your cloak also. He smites you across the cheek, turn, let him smite you on the other cheek. So his word, like I said, we must understand it is all-encompassing for our daily lives. The very things we do. But what are we prone to do, naturally speaking? We want to compromise. We say things like, well, I don't think this is wrong. Really? What's the scripture say? You're given your opinion? It's just an opinion. I don't think. Beware of that. Beware of that statement of yourselves and me or anybody saying, I don't think. What does the scripture, what does God's words say? And here's the sum of everything I'm talking about right here. It's found in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's pretty sharp. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, God's word splits hairs, absolutely. Right down to the very, very least thing we do, God's word splits hairs. In verse 11, let's go on to verse 11. He says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. There's again the word, thy word. Like I said, this whole psalm is about God's word. And it's important, very important, because again, God has magnified it above his name. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That word hid means to hoard it or to reserve it. Keep it there. But here's the question. How can I hide it if I don't know it? That's a question for all of us. Do I read the word? Do I heed the word? Verse 12 says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. We just got through talking about commandments. What are the statutes? Well, the real definition of statutes, it's a written law. Marked down, a written law or decree by one with authority. We have statutes in our state. We have statutes in our counties. We have written laws. We have the commandments. The commandments are statutes. And these things that we're talking about, they're so closely related that we've got to really look at them and study them carefully to see the subtle differences in them. You know, you can hear a commandment. Somebody can command you to do something, but unless it's written in a law, it's not binding. The Ten Commandments was written down that we might obey them. Can we keep them? No. By the laws and knowledge of sin. But again, we have a total number of commandments. The Lord taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He taught those disciples the spirituality of the law. They didn't understand it. Certainly the Pharisees didn't understand it. The Lord condemned them because they were looking at the letter, not the spirit. Only by the Spirit of God can we know what God's laws are meant for. And they're meant for our good. They are meant for our good. Men, and we've got to be careful that we don't make excuses for ourselves. And we're all prone to do this. Well, I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin. No. A believer says, I'm a sinner. Lord, help me. Teach me. Teach me your words. That's what David does here in Psalm 119. Here's a commandment. Listen to this commandment. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's a commandment. It's not written in the Ten Commandments, but nonetheless, it's a commandment. You see, the law of God is all encompassing. It directs us. Lamp unto my feet. That's what he said. It's a lamp. The word is a lamp unto our feet. Verse 13 says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Here he's telling us to heed the judgments of God. The definition of the word judgments is the right to make considered. And that's the key word, the right to make considered decisions. Wisdom. A judge sits on a bench. He listens to all the testimony. If the judge himself is going to make the decision, he listens to all that testimony, and he makes a considered decision. And that's God. God does not just arbitrarily do things for no reason. All things are done according to wisdom. Sometimes I think about the creation of this earth and this universe, and you look at these bodies. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You look at the intricacy of this body, how it works together. That's judgment. God did it in wisdom. Here's a judgment, Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a judgment of God. Psalm 105:7 says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And we see this daily. We see this daily throughout the world. We see God's judgments. Things are not happening by accident. This train wreck they had up there in Ohio, that was a judgment of God. What for? Only he knows his reasoning. We have all these storms that come. This destroys things. That's judgment. But also there's good judgment. There is good judgment. David says in Psalm 119, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid thy judgments. A believer afraid of God's judgments. Why? Why would a believer be afraid of God's judgments? Well, Galatians 6:7 answers that question for us. Here's what it says. Be not deceived. God, now remember, he's writing to the Galatians. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to the church. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He makes no distinction there between the lost and the saved. We don't read that. He's talking to believers. And we see that in the scriptures. I think as I was reading this, I got to thinking about old Moses. There's a man that the scripture says he talked with God as you and I might talk one with another. 40 years he led those people that God called them stiff-necked. You can imagine what he put up with those people for 40 years in the wilderness leading them. But what did he do? In one instant, when God told him to speak to the rock to get water out of it, what did he do? In his anger against these stiff-necked people, he smote it. And because of that one judgment, God says, you're not going to go in to the land of Canaan. One thing, 40 years, he walked with God, talked with God, and yet for one act of rebellion, he reaped what he sowed. And so certainly in the afflictions of our life, every time something comes our way, we do well to weigh our actions. Think about it. And then, of course, we can go with David. Look at David. He took another man's wife, had a man killed. The Lord told him, he says, David, the sword is never going to depart from your house. And also, I'm going to raise up one of your own that's going to fight against you. And what did he do? He raised up his very son, Absalom, that sought to kill him. David reaped what he sowed. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. We are to heed the testimonies of God. Testimonies, of course, are given by a witness. When a man goes to court and he's a witness, he's given a testimony. He has to have seen something or heard something in order to give that testimony. Now, this word we have is God's testimony. But there's also, in this word, we read of many different testimonies. Now, as to this old nature, every man born into this world has been given a conscience by God to know right and wrong. That's not a testimony. That's inherent in every one of us. A conscience that tells us. But yet there are testimonies in Scripture that we don't know naturally. And the greatest testimony in all of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That is the testimony of God. His testimony is that we are sinners. Sinners. He says in Psalms 14 and 53, he looked down upon the sons of men and he said, there were none good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. They've all gone astray. We've all gone astray. That's a testimony of God. But I love it what he says upon the birth of the Lord Jesus. The heavenly host, when the Lord was born and the shepherds were out in the field, they heard the song, Glory to God in the highest. And I love this. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's a testimony of God. And what was that? That Christ came in this world to save sinners, Paul says, of who I am chief. And every believer, we all believe that we're the worst of sinners. I look back at my life, and I'm ashamed of what I've done, what I've said. And oftentimes I think, well, move over, Paul. You're not the worst of sinners anymore. Because I am. And every believer feels that. He sees that sin within him. But that's the testimony of God, that Christ Jesus, our Lord, came to seek and to save sinners. And his testimony is, God's testimony is that he is going to save sinners. He's going to save those that have been chosen before the world ever began. Verse 15. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Here again, he tells us to heed his precepts. Now, what's a precept? Well, the definition is, it's a general rule meant to regulate behavior or thought. It's a general rule. Is it a command? Well, you could say it is. You see, all these things that he's talking about, yet he's breaking them out. All of them are closely related. Because what he's talking is about the total word of God. God is unity. God is one, and all his word is one. But yet these subtle differences in the word we are to give heed to. Again, precepts, a general rule meant to regulate behavior or thought. Matthew 5:39 says this, But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. I told you this a little bit ago. You resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is that a command? Yes, it is. Is it a precept? Yes, it is. Meant to control behavior, is it not? It's to direct us. It's to direct us according, the scripture says, according to his word. James 4:7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Now here's the precept. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That also is a general rule meant to regulate our behavior. Resisting. Resisting. How are we going to do that? In ourselves? No, we don't have strength to do that. Listen, brothers and sisters, what we're talking about here this morning is not accomplished by this old nature, by our free will. Oh, no, this is done by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to take prayer because this is a very strong inclination in all of us to this thing called sin. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the strength to overcome its old nature. Ephesians 6:11 says this, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a precept. Put on the whole armor. Talks about the shield of faith, the helmet, the breastplate of salvation. 1 John 2:15. Here's a good precept. Meant, again, to regulate behavior. Love not the world, nor or neither things that are in the world. Now, it's easy. We can say, well, we don't love the world. We don't take part in it. But how about the things? What things is he talking about? How do we know what things? Well, I don't think this is wrong to have this or do that. Well, what's the scripture say? These things that are in the world, we're going to have to go to the book. We're going to have to go to God's word. We're going to have to read it. We're going to have to study it in order to know those things. I've told people, God just doesn't crack your head open and pour all the word into it. It takes study. God, the scripture says, the Lord says himself, he said, when the comforter shall come, he'll guide you in all things, for he'll take of mine and show it unto you. Well, what is mine? It's what is recorded in the scriptures. And then in verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Again, we've read what about statutes are. I will not forget thy word. Joshua 1:8 says this, This book of the law, the word. Remember at the time of Christ when he wrote all these things, only thing that he had, only thing that the believers had was the Old Testament. That was God's word. People say, well, no, that's a law, that's past. No. The Old Testament was just a precursor to the New. The Old Testament, really the Old Testament, tells us more about godly living than the New Testament. It lists all these things. That's what we're reading about. We're not reading about the New Testament here. He's talking about what's written in the Old Testament, the precepts, the commandments, all these things given for this very reason right here. Here's what Joshua 1:8 says. This book of the law, in other words, God's word, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Has that changed? Has that changed for our generation, Fred? No. We wonder sometimes, why is this happening to me? Well, we'd be better off to look at our lives and the way we walk. Our walk. We're put here on this earth right now, not to serve ourselves, but to serve the living God. He saved us, and as I said before, today, right now, is the day of salvation, not after we die. Psalm 119:105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, the world's a dark path. The believer's walking path must be according to God's direction, God's word. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, where do we go? If we don't want to heed God's word, which most of the world does not, where do we go? The old nature? No. Our own reasoning, our opinions. Again, I say this, beware of the devil's trap by saying, I don't think this is wrong or I don't think that's wrong. What do the scriptures say? In every little facet of our life, every instance, we should always be mindful of what the scripture says. Opinions mean nothing. Your opinion, my opinion, is worth nothing if it's not according to the truth. But if it's according to truth, then it's not my opinion. Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Heeding to God's word is a spiritual work. A spiritual work by the third person of the Trinity. A person, just like Christ is a person, God the Father is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Yet they're one. Explain that, Neil. I can't. But it's a spiritual work. It has to be a spiritual work. And we ought to be on our knees constantly praying that God would give us a right heart to follow him, to love him, to love his word. In closing, let me say this, brothers and sisters. There's nothing in the circumstances of our lives that has not been addressed in these scriptures. The importance of heeding God's word cannot be overemphasized. Again, I would recommend you go through and read just Psalm 119, all 176 verses, and see what David has to say. These words that we read here, commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the precepts, you'll find those all through the Psalm 119. Very, very important. And so, in ending this, you've heard preachers say, now listen carefully, you've heard preachers say, there's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. But to that we can add, there's no such thing as a readerless Christian. And certainly there's no such thing as a heedless Christian. And with that, I'll close. I pray that Lord would bless that to our hearts and that he might be glorified in exalting his holy word. Amen.